All right. Well, today, if you're just joining us this week, we've been in a series called Asking for a Friend, and that video is a great setup, right? Because the whole premise of Asking for a Friend, each week what we're doing is we're answering a question that people often want to know. You know, there's questions out there that we want to know, but we might be too embarrassed, maybe too ashamed to ask it out loud. And in fact, sometimes we do, right? Sometimes we say a question, and people start looking at us like, really? Like, you want to know that, right? And all of a sudden, what do we do to cover it up? What do we do to cover it up to say, you know, to kind of take point the attention somewhere else? So you say, oh, well, that's not, I'm not asking for me. I'm asking for a friend. And so we're looking at some of those questions that about life and faith that you might or your friend might want to know. And today we're going to be looking at a question that might seem simple. And when I ask it in a minute, you might say, oh, this is kind of a soft question, but if we were to dig deep under the surface of our lives, this question is really something that all of us want in our lives. If you were to say, do you want this? Everybody would say, yes, sign me up. I need this in my life. But if I can be honest, it's something that's incredibly elusive to find. And here's the question we're looking at today, and it's this. How do we find real happiness? Now, I'm not talking about going to Disney World and I'm happy for a minute. I mean, you know, parents, I'm getting ready to go to Disney World. And it's like, you're like a human ATM. So I don't know if that's happy for you. Your kids are happy, whatever. But how do we find real happiness, deep-rooted happiness at the core of who we are? What is it that makes us happy? And let's be honest, I think that a lot of us could say, well, let me just ask you like this. Have you ever felt like you were just chasing happy? You know, I know there's a lot of things. When we first moved here to start this church, me and my wife, Mandy, we moved here to start this church, The Fountain, from scratch. And we didn't know who would be a part of it, but we prayed for you. Now we know people's names, and that's really cool to see. Wow, God, you were faithful. But we knew that we were moving here to start a church, to reach people who weren't connected to in a church, and to invite everybody into a real relationship with Jesus. Because we really believe that Jesus can lead people to life, hope, purpose and wholeness, and through Jesus, he is the one who makes us who we are, as we sang about. But I remember when we were moving here to start this church, people from other areas all around the country who were praying for this thing that's now called The Fountain. I remember people learning about the income level of this area, knowing like, oh man, this is great families, everybody's got good things going on in their lives. The perception is, and the question they asked is, how do you share the gospel with people who have everything? And this is where we're like, that's not us, right? We don't feel like we have everything, because there's a list of things that we want, things that we need, but this is the perception. How do you share the gospel with people like us who have everything? And it's almost like, I remember there's a lot of people who I've talked to. There's a lot of people who have gotten to the place in their career that they've always wanted to be. And maybe you're making the amount of money you always wanted to make, or you know, there's always like, we could always use more, right? Or maybe you have the family life you've always dreamed of, whatever. And it's almost like the Tom Brady effect. Tom Brady was once talking about this principle, and he has all these Super Bowls, he has all these accomplishments, he's got a supermodel wife, he's got like the life that America would say, wow, if I could have that, like I would be happy. And here's what Tom Brady said. Tom Brady once said, you know what, I got to the end of that and I realized there's gotta be something more than this. He still wasn't satisfied. It still wasn't enough. And so it feels sometimes like we're chasing happy. And sure, there's the short-term quick fix happiness stuff, you know, like where you go somewhere fun, maybe it's Disney, maybe it's something else, or you buy something nice and that feels good, like, you know, you bought some shoes, or guys, you bought the flat screen TV, you know, kind of thing. Or maybe you go someplace where you've always wanted to go and that feels really good. But no matter how good and how, you know, restful or how fun it was, if your happiness is built on that, your happiness will always fade. And so what I've noticed so many times is when it comes to being happy, we a lot of times our happiness is linked to external circumstances. We allow it to be linked to external circumstances, like our job. Like, how's our job going? Is it going good? Is it going bad? And at the same time, we let it get linked to other things, you know? We get it linked to our achievements, you know? How much did I accomplish? We let it our happiness get linked to our stuff, like what do we have and what do we not have, and or maybe our position when it comes to our life and our job or whatever. And sometimes it's even linked to our kids' happiness. I've heard somebody say that you're only as happy as your most unhappy child. You know, we deal with a few temper tantrums in my family of three kids, five of us, and that's true. You know, it's like no matter how good things were going, like one upset child can turn the whole family, right? And so our happiness is oftentimes dependent and built on external circumstances. And when that happens, your happiness goes up and down like a crazy roller coaster, and it can make you crazy, right? How do we find real happiness? Well, today we're going to look at a story in the Bible that's found in the Old Testament. It's at the fourth book of the Bible, in the book of Numbers. And Numbers chapter 11 is where we're going to be. And it's a story where the people of God got everything that they thought they ever wanted. Isn't that awesome? They thought that they had attained everything that they ever wanted, and once they got there, once they got what they thought they always wanted, they realized, we're still not happy. We're still not satisfied, and they had to realize that their happiness has to come from a different place. And so before we read it, let me set the context with you so you understand where it is. This Old Testament stuff, there's some backstory. And the context is this. God could have picked anybody. He could have chosen anybody to bring about his salvation plan for the world. But out of everybody that God chose, just like we sang about, I am chosen, God picked a group of people who were living as slaves in Egypt. Sounds like a weird pick, you know? Like if you were going around the kickball, you know, field and you're picking people, you wouldn't pick the people that look like they're enslaved in some kind of way, you know? And so, but this is what God does. God says, oh, you look like the right kind of people. And I want to take you, these are the people called the Israelites. And God says, I want to take you and I want to mold you and I want to make you and I want to set you apart from all other nations so that through your life, I'm going to bless you so that through your life, everyone will begin to know who I am, that I am God, and that I'm faithful, and that I love my people. And the plan God had was pretty easy on paper. All plans look easy on paper, right? Many of you may have drafted out a life plan or a birth plan or some other kind of plan, right? And things don't usually go according to the script. And so the plan was God was going to lead these people who were slaves in Egypt out of where they were and into this new place called the Promised Land. It was a land that God promised. And he said, I'm going to give this to you. Like, I'm going to give this to you. And it's a place that's flowing with milk and honey, but here they were in slavery. And they're hearing this from God, and they're like, wow, this is great news because we're in slavery, and this kind of stinks, and yet you're telling us you're choosing us. You're going to set us free from slavery. You're going to allow us to walk away into our newfound freedom. You're going to lead us to a place that's better than we've ever seen in our lives. Wow, God, you're faithful. By the way, that's a mini picture of what God wants to do in our lives. God wants to set us free from where we are, and he wants to lead us to a different place through a connection with him, right? But here's the thing. Finally, God miraculously freed the people from slavery in Egypt. And it was one of those things where, for these people, though, before we get there, the people of God had two assumptions when they were in slavery of what would make them happy. They thought that what they really needed is a different what and a different where, you know? Like, if we could just, you know, they thought their happiness was built on what they had and where they were, right? And so we've all been there before. You know, we've all said this before, like, if only I had, fill in the blank. And maybe there's things that come to mind for you right now. If only I had, then I'd be happy. If only I had this, if only I had that, if only I had a better opportunity, more money, more dream, you know, then I'd be happy. This is them. And at the same time, maybe you've said something like this, like, if I was only there instead of here. And if only I was in a different place, then I'd be happy. And this is where the Israelites were. Their what was, God, if you can just, the what we want you to do is you, if you could just free us from slavery. Like, that's the what we want. We want our freedom. And we want to be in a different place, God. If you give us a different place, like, then we'll be happy. If you lead us out of this place, any place but Egypt, we'll be happy, God. And so, God, when God freed the people from slavery in Egypt, it was a miracle. God parted the Red Sea, and under Moses' leadership, he leads the people into their newfound freedom. And God, every single day, God had essentially given them everything they wanted. They got what they wanted, their freedom, and they were delivered from a place they didn't want to be. But as they continued to walk in the desert, in the wilderness, on the way to the promised land, the people of God started to get disgruntled and unhappy once again. And so here's how the story picks up. Numbers chapter 11, verse 4. It says this. It says, the rabble, this is like it was the Israelites and other people traveling with them, the rabble with them began to crave other food. And again, the Israelites started wailing, basically complaining. And they said, if only we had meat to eat. It says, we remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. Also the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic. But now we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna. Now talk about how ungrateful, right? God had just given them and done for them everything that they thought they ever wanted, right? And after all that God had done for them, all they wanted before was to be free and to be in a different place, and God did it. And every single day as they're walking in the wilderness, God provided for his people by sending this manna, this bread from heaven that would just like rain down on them every single day. And what amazes me is that although God was providing for his people over and over, by the way, in a desert, God was bringing food in a desert every day, over and over they started to complain about what was on the menu. Sounds like my house sometimes. We'll go to a restaurant and my kids are like, we don't want chicken nuggets, we want pizza. Like, we're not at a pizza place, right? So be happy, you know, your parents are good, right? So eat your food, right? But this is how they were. They're like, Moses, here we are, free, by the way, forgetting that, and all we have to eat is this manna stuff. We want meat, right? And just imagine how Moses felt, you know, like, what do I do, God? You know, you may remember what this manna was. If you've read some of the Old Testament, it's amazing what this manna was. And they were forgetting that when the people first entered the wilderness, they had nothing to eat. They had nothing. They were wandering in a wilderness. It was nothing and scarcity. And when the people of God complained about it back then, what God did is God blessed them with this manna, this bread from heaven that came down and would fall on the ground. And I've read stuff before that said it tasted like a wafer with honey on it, like sweet wafer. I've also heard other people say it had a kind of an olive oil type taste. So I don't know if it's like a mixture or what, but it tasted good, right? And they didn't even have to work for it. They didn't have to cook it if they didn't want to. They could. All they had to do every single day was step outside of their tent in the desert. They would step out of the tent every single day, and there it was once again, the manna, this bread from heaven that was just on the ground, and all they had to do was just, you know, scoop it up, and it would provide for them and for their family in the desert when they had nothing, and it tasted good, and it showed them. This manna was a reminder of these things, that God cares and God provides. The manna was a reminder that God cares and God provides. And the same is true for us in our lives. I think this is a good example of what it means for us. Because so many times in our lives, we forget this reality that God cares for us and that God provides. And it may not be manna that's outside of your doorstep when you walk outside, but God provides, God cares, and God provides. And so it was a complete blessing. But over time, check this out, what used to be a blessing in their eyes, what used to be something that they always thought that they wanted, became just kind of normal, and it became an expectation. And it's one of those things where over time they stopped appreciating that God provided for them, and they started getting picky about this menu, and so all that they wanted now was they want something newer, they want something better, they want something more. And I think this shows us a little bit about happiness, because this is a lot of what we deal with today, you know? So we wrestle with the same thing today. Because the thing is, if your happiness is built only on what you have, what I've found is that once you finally have it, it's this never-ending target. Once you receive it, the target moves, and you start desiring then the thing that you don't yet have. I experienced this when we first got married, Mandy and I. We moved to Kentucky when I was in seminary, and you know, I graduated from college, and it was a humbling thing because, you know, we didn't have a lot, and hardly anybody had a lot. We were in school full time. I was, but I remember we were able to buy this flat screen TV. Out of all these Target gift cards that we got for our wedding. It was awesome. Like, I told Mandy, I was like, look, you get your pots and pans and all the household stuff, but I want a TV, right? And so we got this flat screen TV, and we were like one of the only ones that had that, and so we were the place to be. But here's the thing, when you get what you think that you want, the Target always moves. And then I started looking around and saying, you know, this TV's really nice, but we really need some speakers for this TV. It doesn't sound right. Like, we will have the party of all parties. We will have the best ball games, you know. And so the Target moved, right? And this is what happens if your hope and your happiness is built on what you don't have. The Target always moves. This never-ending cycle of not having enough. And I think this is the first thing that we see of ways that we try to find happiness that doesn't work. And it's this. The first one is this. It's the desire to acquire gone haywire. The desire to acquire gone haywire, right? It's this idea that my life and my happiness is tied into the reality of this relentless pursuit of more. You know, and so what we do is we think, well, if I want to be happy, I've got to accumulate more, newer, bigger, better, right? I need a new house and a new car and a better this and a better that, right? And what happens is when you build your life on more, the problem is more will never be enough because the Target will always move. And so the desire to acquire will actually make you go haywire. And the crazy thing is when the Israelites, when they didn't get more, when they didn't get bigger, when they didn't get better, they started looking back and wishing that they were at a different place. They started saying, we wish we were back in slavery, Moses. Instead of hoping in God where they were, they complained and they wished that they were somewhere else. And I think this is the second thing that we tend to do as we try to chase happiness. The second way we try to find happiness that doesn't work is this: wishing you were at a different place or phase. Wishing you were at a different place or a different phase. I mean, we sometimes think that the grass is going to be greener if we just get somewhere else. But I've once heard that sometimes the grass is only greener when it's underneath a septic tank, right? It's not always better somewhere else. And so, you know, we think, like, if I could just get to a different place, if I could get to a different phase, if only I was fill in the blank, if only I was, instead of here, if only I was over here, if only I was finally married, if only we were able to have a child or another child. If only I could finally be finished with school. If only I could pay off my student loans. If only we lived there instead of here. If only. And sometimes the with onlys is not about the future. Sometimes we look back to the good old days and we say, if only we could go back to the way things were back then. And we wish that we were somewhere else. And the thing is, if your happiness is the same thing, if your happiness is built on where you are, the same thing happens. The Target always moves. Because once you get from where you are to where you want it to be, the Target moves and you start to desire to be in a different place of where you want to move to next. I really believe that God wants us and wants you to find purpose. He wants you to have joy right where you are. I believe that God wants you to find joy and purpose in every season, in every situation, in every place, and in every phase, because is it possible that God has you right where you need to be? Is it possible that God has purpose right where you are? That God wants to grow you and shape you and use you right where you are? You know, nostalgia kind of has a way of making the past look better than it really was. And this is what happens for the Israelites. They're looking back at the past and they're saying, we had it so much better back then. Like, forgetting the fact that they were in slavery, right? Forgetting the fact that they were told when to work and when to eat. And, you know, yes, they were given free food, but it was rationed to them. They were not free. But yet they remembered only the few good things that happened about some of the food that they ate. And it's interesting, they started craving it and wishing that they were somewhere else. And they complained to Moses and they said, remember back in Egypt, we got to eat melons and meat and we got it all for free. We want meat, we want meat. Well, here's how the story continues. Verse 10, it says this. It says, Moses heard the people of every family wailing, basically complaining, at the entrance to their tents. The Lord became exceedingly angry, and Moses was troubled. He asked the Lord, check out this rant, complain fest. He asked the Lord, why have you brought this trouble on your servant? What have I done to displease you that you put the burden of all these people on me? Right? He says, did I conceive all these people? Did I give birth to them? Why do you tell me to carry them in my arms as a nurse carries an infant to the land you promised on oath to their ancestors? Where can I get meat for all these people? They keep wailing to me, give us meat to eat, give us meat to eat. Verse 14, it says, I cannot carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me. Now here's the best part. He says, if this is how you're going to treat me, God, please go ahead and kill me. If I have found favor in your eyes, and do not let me face my own ruin, right? How dramatic, right? But I think I've been in those places before, you know, under the weight of pressure, under the weight of a position, right? He cracks. And he's a typical middle manager, you know, who's frustrated because he's getting it on both sides, right? He's hearing it from the people. You know, the people are saying, Moses, come on, we need some meat. You let us out of this place and give us some meat. And he's like, you know, just hush or I'll turn this car around kind of thing. You know, maybe that was just the parent part of me. I'm trying to get you some meat, but I'm trying to find a place that has it. And on the other hand, he's getting it from God, where God is saying, Moses, lead my people to trust me. And he's like, God, they're not going anywhere until you give them some meat. So if you want them to trust you, give them some meat. I'm trying my best. And by the way, if they are disgruntled, you created them in the first place. Under the weight of his position, under the weight of what he's going through, he cracks under the pressure. And I think this shows the third way that people often chase happiness that doesn't really work. Number three is this. We think that we'll be happy if we chase a bigger platform. If we just have a bigger platform, we have more influence. For the teenagers in the room, it's like, how many likes can I get on Facebook? How many whatever on Instagram, you know? For a lot of us, it's we run after a platform in our career or in our family, in our relationships. We think, if I only had this position with a bigger platform, right? A nicer office, right? If I only had that, then I'd be respected, then I'd be important, then I'd be significant, and I'd be happy. You know, Jim Carrey, y'all know Jim Carrey, a famous comedian. Jim Carrey was speaking into this, and here's what he once said about that. He said, I hope everybody could get rich and famous and will have everything they ever dreamed of, so they will know that it's not the answer. I mean, he has a huge platform. He had all the possessions he would ever want. He had the platform, he had the influence, he had all these things, and he's saying, look, he learned the Moses lesson. That happiness is not based on a place. It's not based on what you have. It's not based on a platform. Instead, here's the thing. It's based on something deeper. And so I want to encourage you, instead of chasing a bigger platform, to be faithful and fruitful with the platform that God has given you right where you are. So skipping on, God sees his frustration, and God surrounds him with some leaders that can help Moses. And here's the message the Lord gave to Moses. And this is hilarious. Check this out. Numbers chapter 11, verse 18. It says, tell the people, consecrate yourselves. Basically, get ready. Consecrate yourselves in preparation for, when does it say? Tomorrow, right? Something's going to happen tomorrow. Consecrate yourself in preparation for tomorrow, when you will eat meat. And everybody's like, yeah! Tomorrow you're going to eat meat. He said, the Lord heard you when you wailed. If only we had meat to eat. We were better off in Egypt. Now the Lord will give you meat and you will eat it. Check out how this sounds like a parent. It says, you will not eat it just for one day or 2 days or 5, 10, or 20 days. This is my favorite part. But for a whole month until it comes out of your nostrils and you loathe it because you rejected the Lord who is among you and have wailed before him saying, why did we ever leave Egypt? I love this part because this shows that God has a sense of humor, right? Instead of God, like our heavenly, you know, like our heavenly father, you know, he's like our parent, right? Instead of him being like a parent and saying, all right, you're being ungrateful, you're being, you know, selfish, go sit in a corner and time out. And this is what we do, you know? Go sit in time out. I love how time out works because I don't know if there's any kids in here, but my kids don't realize they could probably just get up and walk off, but it's like a place where they think they're chained to. It's awesome. Time out. But instead of doing that, God's basically, instead of putting them in time out, God's like, okay, you want some meat? I'm going to give you more meat than you've ever seen in your life. In fact, I'm going to give you so much meat that it's going to make you feel like you've got to vomit. This is the picture. And it's not going to be the normal out of your mouth kind of vomit. It's going to be like out of your nose and ears. It's going to be so much, right? Some of you are like, I've seen this at my house before, you know, Stranger Things or something. But they're like, but God's like, look, I'm going to give you so much of what you want that you're not even going to know what to do with it. And in the middle of their complaining, in the middle of their ungratefulness, we see the amazing grace of God. I think this is a good reminder of how God is for us, you know? Of when we don't even deserve it, when we've been ungrateful, when we've been undeserving, how God doesn't come and scold his people and walk away. Instead, God comes right back to them and says, look, I love you. I provide for you. I'm going to be patient with you. Why don't you come? Why don't you come and follow me and learn who I am and what I can do? And through that, I want to teach you to trust me. I want to teach you to realize that your happiness isn't based on a place or a position. It's not based on anything else except for a person who I am. And so in the middle of that, we see the incredible grace of God, where God listened to the prayers of very ungrateful people, and he gave them more than they wanted. But the Lord simply tells Moses this instruction. He says, just tell the people to get ready. I love that. Consecrate yourselves. Tell them to get ready. Get spiritually prepared. Get ready to be blessed. Consecrate yourselves. You know, it's like, I'm not going to answer your prayers in a wimpy, half-hearted way because I'm the Lord your God. I'm not going to do it in a way that it's some mediocre kind of blessing, but consecrate yourselves because I'm going to answer your prayer in the biggest way that you ever could imagine. I'm going to do it in this humongous way, but you've got to get ready for the blessing. Here's what it says next, Numbers 11, starting with verse 31. It says this. It says, now a wind went out from the Lord, and dove, quail, in from the sea. It scattered them up to 2 cubits deep all around the camp, as far as a day's walk in any direction. All that day and night, and all the next day, the people went out and gathered quail. No one gathered less than 10 homers. Then they spread them out all around the camp. Now, here's the thing. There's a lot of math here, right? And we don't understand what just happened because there's homers and weird measurements that we don't really know. But basically, we got to do some math. But the quail that fell that day that God brought in to where they were, it says it came in 2 cubits deep. How big is a cubit? It's 3 feet. So think about a 3-foot swimming pool, right? So there's quail that's 3 feet deep, right? Like a swimming pool. And it says, and it spread out a day's walk from any direction. And so here it is. It's about 25 miles. 25 miles this way and that 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 way. 25 miles in every direction, 3 feet deep. And it's like God just dumped the quail on them. And they probably in that time, one pastor estimated that probably about 4,000 or 4 trillion quail landed that day right in front of them. It was a complete blessing to show how much God provides, 3 feet deep, 25 miles wide in every direction. And they probably looked up to the heavens at that point and they probably said, God, we were asking you to bless us, but we had no idea that you had that much capacity. Like, what do we do? Like, what do we do with all this blessing? What do we do with all this that you've done in our lives? They're probably laughing hysterically because what do you do with that much quail, right? And in that moment, basically, God just essentially all he said was consecrate yourself. Get yourself ready. Trust. Put your trust in me. Get yourself ready to be blessed. And once they trusted in God, God poured out so much blessing that they didn't even know what to do with it. They were basically buried in the blessing that they didn't think God had the capacity to give them. And for some of you, you may have come to church just to hear that God cares and that God provides. And maybe we've been praying for something, and maybe we've been waiting for something. Maybe you feel like you're in the waiting room from where you are, waiting to be somewhere else, maybe to get something else, maybe to be someone else. And I want you to know that no matter where you stand, that God is just as much faithful on this side of it as he will be on this side of it, right? And I want you to know that God cares and that God provides. And sometimes we're praying really wimpy prayers like, God, be with me and God bless me. Or maybe there's something that's under the surface of our life that we're praying for, and we're looking to God and we're saying, God, can you help us? I want to encourage you that God cares and God provides. That when they consecrated themselves to the Lord, God brought a bigger blessing than they ever thought was possible. See, the people of God, they learned a really important lesson that happiness isn't based on a place. It's not based on, you know, what they had, and it's not based on a platform that God had given them. So happiness is not about a where, it's not about a what. Instead, it's about a who. It comes from being connected to the love of your heavenly Father, who's in the fullness of time, in the New Testament, he sent his one and only Son into the world, who was God, who came down in the flesh. When we couldn't earn our way to God, when we couldn't climb the ladder to get to God, to be good enough, to earn his grace, to earn right standing, God sent his one and only Son to come and live among us, to live a perfect life, to show us what love really looks like, and then to be placed on a cross willingly, to die on the cross, poured out his blood and his life on the cross because we owed a debt that we couldn't pay. And so he paid a debt for us that we could never do in and of ourselves. He poured out his life on the cross, thinking about you, thinking about me, wanting to, that thing we sang about, in my Father's house, there's a place for us. Saying, God, I want to, he basically saying to the Heavenly Father, I'm thinking about them because I want to create a place for them, access so that they could have a connection with me forever and ever and ever. He bled and he died on the cross, and 3 days later, he got out of that grave so that in him, through a perfect, sinless death of a sinless Savior, we, imperfect people, can come to him and can have complete access to our Heavenly Father, to be connected with him. And so our happiness isn't based on all those other things. It's about finding our hope in God. See, when they didn't have enough, God showed them that God is enough. When they weren't satisfied and when they were struggling to be content, God reminded them over and over, let me be your source. Let me be your strength. Let me show you that if you put your trust in me, that I care and I provide. One of my favorite verses is actually something that we say a lot at the church, how we got our church name from. And it comes from Psalm 36. And the first part goes like this. It says, your love, Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. Here's what it says in verse 9. It says this. It says, for with you is the fountain of life, and in your light we see light. See, we called ourselves the fountain as a church, not to say, not as because it's a cool place to come and splash around in a splash pad. It's to remind us that God is our source, that God is our strength. And the truth is, God is the fountain of life. And if you connect your life with God, God promises to be your source. God wants to fill you with abundant life. And I want you to discover what the Israelites discovered over and over and over again, and it's this. Is that when God becomes your source, God will fill you, empower you, and satisfy you with his love. And so the invitation for us today is this, to consecrate yourselves, to get yourself rightly positioned with God, the fountain of life. Put your trust in God's presence, cling to God's promises, and watch how God will open up the floodgates and pour out so much joy and so much peace and so much blessing that you won't have room enough to contain it. Let's pray. Our God, we thank you so much that you love us that much to lead us, just like the Israelites were led when they were so ungrateful, when they were so undeserving. God, your love continued to pursue them. And God, we just want to thank you for that. We thank you, God, that happiness isn't found on what we do and what we accomplish. It's not found on what we earn and what we do in this world. But God, our happiness can be rooted in the reality of who we are in you. And so, God, today, I just pray that as we consider how we might consecrate ourselves, how we might get ourselves spiritually ready. For some of us, maybe we've been following you, Jesus, for a long time, and maybe the invitation for us is to be reminded once again of who our source is, that everything else in this world is just a resource that you own, and God, you're our source. But God, maybe there's somebody in here today who's never stepped across the line to say yes to Jesus. And if that's you today, if you're tired of running your own way and trying to earn it and trying to be happy in so many other ways, I want to invite you to enter into a relationship with Jesus. And I can help you do that right now by praying something like this in your seat, and God will hear you. God, I know that I need you in my life. I know that I need you in my life. And with all the things that I can run after, all the ways that I could try to be happy, it hasn't worked. And so, Jesus, today I just want to turn from my way of living and from the wells that I've been trying to drink from. And God, today I turn to your way of living. God, I put my hope and my trust in you. As I consecrate myself, God, as I dedicate myself to you, God, I pray that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit. Today, I turn my life over, and I declare that you are my Savior. And God, I ask you to be the leader and the Lord of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.